particular topic, we are going to talk about Satan in the sense of his creation, that he was, or he began his creation as an angel. And we don't have a lot of lessons about angels, about those who serve as servants of Christ. And so there's a few things that we need to discuss as we go into this lesson, and that is we want to be careful when we talk about what angels do, who they are, and the causes for which they serve man. Our world has many images and ideas. This idea, especially of a guardian angel, someone who's watching over you, and they're kind of maneuvering the things in your life according to this plan. They're going to save you when you get in trouble. And these are fanciful ideas, but we don't find them in the Bible. We do find one who does providentially work in the lives of men and women, that is Christians. And that's God himself. And Paul states it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, right? God causes all things to work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. That working together for good is righteousness. He orders things in the lives of Christians that as long as we're living righteous, things are going to work out. We are going to have, in the end, an overwhelming sense of God was in control and his will was being done. We don't lose that unless we step out in the darkness, right? As long as we're in the light, 1 John chapter 1, verses 7 through 9, his blood is continually cleansing us. And so that idea of God's providential care is always there. And that's a wonderful thing. But it doesn't have anything to do with angels. So let's first look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16. Understanding the characteristics and the background, if you will, of angels. Remember, these are created beings who serve God's purpose. They are under his authority. They are under his control. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 emphasizes this because, remember, the book of Colossians is about the headship of Christ. Verse 16, for by him are all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. This him being Christ. And so the angels ultimately are under the authority of Jesus Christ. The angels do not exercise an authority unto themselves. And that kind of relates to what we've been talking about with Satan. He did not exercise or have the authority to go against God. Neither does any other angels. They are under the authority that God gives, and they serve as his messengers. Verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. The angels are not on the same level as God. The angels are somewhere beneath him. They are spiritual beings created for his service. They are not on the same level as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And sadly today, there are many people who confuse that. They see God maybe as the chief angel, or they have been taught these ideas that somehow the angels are in one sense God, and the Father is in a different sense, but none of that we find in the Bible. This verse tells us these beings were created by the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm chapter 148, I'm going to read that. You don't have to turn there. Verse 5 says, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. They have one purpose, to serve, to honor, to bring glory to God. Look at this passage with me, Isaiah chapter 6. This is a passage I think every Christian should have highlighted, noted, an asterisk by, because this really brings out the chief role of the angels. Isaiah chapter 6, in this beautiful vision that the prophet Isaiah is given of the throne room of God, let's read about what he writes, that he saw there. In the year of King Uzzah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. So this is a type of angel. And with his whole being, right, he covered his face in humility to God. His whole existence is in honor and praise to God. Verse 3, and one called out to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations and thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filled with smoke. This imagery is of the infinite glory of God. Even the angels beholding it must stand in awe of what it must be to be in the presence of the Most High God. And so we want to understand then, by nature, by creation, God's creation that is, these angels were to serve, they were to exalt him. Psalm 68 verse 17, the chariots of God are twice 10,000, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them. Sinai is now in the sanctuary. You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train and receiving gifts among men. They were great in number and innumerable. And so, yes, is there enough angels that every human being could have his own angel? If God determined it, sure. All right? There's no shortage of angels, but that's not their purpose. We don't worship angels. And that's important to remember because there are different types of angels. We already read about the seraphim, and we also can read about the cherubim in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, that they were serving there. Remember, they were guarding the garden. They were going to guard that tree and make sure that no one ate of the tree of life. Having a knowledge of good and evil, Adam and Eve could have chosen to eat of it, and by implication, they would have lived forever. But that was removed from them. We also know there's a type of angel known as the archangel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16 emphasizes their power, the power of the archangel to serve, and that's the one that we often read about in Scripture because we see them exercising that powerful position, and they exercise then that same understanding. Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. Then I looked and heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands. Angels then, as these beings of God, these heavenly hosts, are to be understood for who they are. They are spiritual heavenly beings. They are pure in light, just as God is, because they must be one in obedience and one in their service to God. Because what happens to the angels that disobey? Well, they were cast out. So the implication is those that were able to remain in his presence were those who were able to serve and to do it with honor and with understanding. The power of angels then is only captured, if you will, in what we understand of Scripture. Who is above the angels chief most? Jesus is. And the Hebrews writer emphasizes that. We talked about that a little bit this morning, and we'll talk about it some more tonight. Jesus, as our Savior and Redeemer, really is the only one who's truly worthy of all honor and glory and praise from men. He's our master. You may read about stories where an angel swooped in and saved someone, or these ideas that are great fairy tales, right, about Tinkerbell and her power to leave pixie dust. But none of that has to do with the Bible. They're great fables. They're dreamlike stories for children. But when it comes to the seriousness of obeying God, we need to understand who these beings are and at least have an understanding of how they serve. For the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. There is something about this power of angels, that their voice was able to carry miraculously through distance. They were able to travel great distances in a short period of time, so they have that same spiritual power, that they're not limited to the mortal flesh. They're not limited to the power that only human beings can exercise, and thus they can serve God in a unique way. This power we can read about in Acts chapter 12, verse 23, also in Isaiah 37, verse 36. So these are not just created beings, but there is some power God has attributed to them. How they use that power is based on whatever God's will requires. How do we know this? Well, they were in submission. They are in submission to the will of God. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's go there for a second. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's study there. Verse 1 says, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality. Because of them, the way of the truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, and if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah alone, a herald of righteousness, and seven others, when he brought a flood upon the whole world of the ungodly, and then he goes on with Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot, no one can escape. Even these angels, I read that clearly, the angels are in full submission to God. Now, why is it that others will say, well, what about the saints, right? And there are religions that talk about these patron saints. Well, there's a patron saint of lost causes. There's a patron saint of those who serve in the military. All of these different things. But we don't read about that scripture. And think about this. Do we need a saint other than Christ himself? No. Do we need an angel other than Jesus himself? No. That's what Peter wants to bring out here. The subject of those who are following this path of disobedience is what he's talking about in verses 1 through 4. They are not going to escape. And so we don't need a guardian angel. We don't need a specific power of angels then to bring something that God has not already emphasized, because they're in submission. If anything, we use them as an example of submission, right? If angels are going to submit, is it any wonder that he requires man in our lowly, meek, temporal, feeble entities? We are. Absolutely, we should be required to submit in comparison to the magnitude of what an angel is. They had the ability to appear in a miraculous way. Exodus chapter 3. Let's go there for a second. Exodus chapter 3. God is going to introduce himself to Moses. And notice who he sends. It says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. God used the power of this angel in a miraculous way. How could a bush burn and there be no fire and no smoke? And yet he saw the flame. It was through the power of this angel. And God used it. He used it in a way that he could get Moses' immediate attention. That Moses would know in that moment he was seeing something no other prophet and no other priest had seen or would ever see, because Moses was God's unique messenger. When the angels came to other prophets and other priests, how did he come? In visions. He came in dreams. But he didn't speak, as it were, face to face, as God did to Moses. So yes, angels have their power and they have their place. They have an ability then, in the context here, to perform miraculously. And so that ought to be understood in the context then, as we are understanding angels better, and we want to explain to someone else. When they say, well, I think it was an angel I saw when I was in this car accident, or when I was on my deathbed, and you hear a lot of those accounts. And I was reading something, I have not read it fully, but I want to read fully this story about the little boy who died and supposedly went to heaven, saw all these things, saw his dead relatives, all of these things, and angels. When we read about things like that in the context here, we just don't find them. We just don't find them biblically. And we don't find any association with angels in that, in any after-death experience, in anything in the Bible. Because when we read about death in the Bible, it is a permanent state. It's not a state which anyone comes back from unless they were brought back through the miraculous power of God. And so whatever is seen beyond the grave, when someone has come back, God limits what they can see or what they can tell about what they saw. Remember Paul said, I saw things that I can't speak of, right? Was it because he couldn't? Maybe he knew those things and God took away the ability he could remember. Whatever the context was, there's no knowledge after the grave. People are understanding now that the Mayans didn't get it right. The Mayans missed it a little bit because the world is still here. And it just proves again and again that when Jesus said, no man knoweth the day or the hour, he was telling the truth. Could it have been that day? Sure. But it only been a coincidence, right? Because nobody knows. Nobody knows. Even the angels do not know God's complete will in that sense, right? They didn't understand fully the coming of Christ. It wasn't necessary for them to know, at least what we read about here in the book of Hebrews. They appeared before others, sometimes even in the likeness of men. And so they were able to take those forms according to God's purpose. We know their work is as divine messengers who worked openly. Notice that about angels. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. First of all, let's read verse 8. When angels worked openly, God still controlled what they can do and how they can do it, and even has limited how long that period would last. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, he says, love never ends, but as for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect is come, the partial will be passed away or done away with. The time period of angels' miraculous actions has ceased. Why does God need a messenger from heaven when he's already given us his book? It's redundant, and God doesn't work that way. All right? God works perfectly efficiently. Did he send an angel from the grave when the rich man asked, well, I've got five brothers at home. I send somebody back from this place of torment that they don't come. Abraham told them, they have Moses, they have the prophets. They have the message of God as it has already been revealed. And we don't read any other context where any other message came back once his message was fully proclaimed. And it has been. We can know God's will. We don't need an angel. We don't need a light in the distance leading us and causing us in that moment to change our lives. We ought to understand that and better appreciate it because it'll give us confidence more in God's word. And it also gives us more confidence in what we know. There's not some secrets that God is keeping. It is impossible, according to this truth, for an angel or for anyone have come to Joseph Smith or any other human being and given him some revelation that Jesus promised he's already given through the word of his apostles. I know it's impossible, even though all things are possible with God, because God has said, right, neither add to nor take away from this message in the last chapter of Revelation and other places in his book. And so we have his complete will revealed until Jesus comes again. Their activities are clearly shown when we read about them in Scripture from previous examples. We've talked about this morning, and we see an example here in Luke chapter 1. When angels came, it was an appearance in a way that men understood. It was not in secret. Luke chapter 1, when the angel came to Zacharias to proclaim the birth of the child, that they would name John. Who would he be? John the Immerser. The most accurate definition of his name, John the Baptist. John the Baptizer. Who was he? Well, he would be the cousin of Jesus by flesh through Mary, but he was a forerunner of the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. An angel came and told Zechariah, and he didn't believe. And what happened? A miraculous event. Zechariah couldn't speak until John was born. So it was done in a way, it was done openly, and it ultimately, again, it was according to the cause and the purpose of Christ. They appeared at the resurrection. Luke chapter 24, right? Here was Mary there at the tomb. And what did she say? Why are you here looking for the one who has gone? And they appeared in a way that, at least in the moment, they didn't recognize him, but they recognized his message. They recognized their message, and they went and followed according to what the angel told them. At the Lord's ascension, he appeared. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verse 10. Note how they coincide with the events where God used Jesus or where God used other prophets, priests, or kings. Acts chapter 1, verse 10, and while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go." And so here the angels are proclaiming what they saw. They recognized it. And it was proclaimed, it was confirmed then by the angel's message. Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert place." And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch of the court of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, who had come to Jerusalem to worship. These angels then acknowledged and were used for the purpose. And note that the ones the angels appeared to, they followed and obeyed. Philip went. The apostles recognized here was Jesus ascending to heaven, and they went about doing the things that Jesus had emphasized for them. We can't emphasize enough. First, angels serve God's purpose. Second, they are powerful beings. They are supernatural beings. They are not beings of flesh in any way. They are, third, not on the same level as the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit. And the miraculous power of angels has completely ceased. Let's look at one last passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. I'm sorry, last passage under this idea. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay or earthen vessels to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair. The power of God's message is in the apostles. We have the message of the apostles, and so all miraculous powers have ceased. Can God work in ways that we don't understand? Yes. But it doesn't qualify as a miracle because I can't understand it. It does qualify that he is causing things providentially again to work together for good to those who love the Lord and those who are called according to his purpose. So how does he work, or how do angels work then to us? Well, he works through the word. They do minister unto us in the sense of providentially, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, the work of worship, Revelation chapter 5, verse 11, and the appearance of Christ at the second coming. So let's talk about that for a few minutes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. Christ is coming again. And just as the ushering in, the call that we read about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here it says, "And to grant relief to those who are afflicted, as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and he will be revealed." Revelation 6:11. "Then they which are given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been." Talking about the oppression and the persecution of Christians. Who were those with white robes? In the first century, it was New Testament Christians. It's also talking about us. How do you get a white robe? Got to be washed. Got to be washed in the watery grave of baptism and come up out of that grave, a new creation, and then be faithful unto death. You'll be given a white robe. You'll be recognized as those worthy of God. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 11. John reveals this vision. "Then I looked, and I heard among the throne and around it and the living creatures and the elders and the voice of many angels crying, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Honor and glory and blessing to Jesus Christ, who overcomes, and all those who are followers overcoming with them. So what are the angels ushering in? The blessing of salvation. The blessing of salvation to all Christians. Could there be some other ways that the angels work that we don't know about? Sure. But what we do know is they don't work beyond what we do find written here in a way that I can compare the things that are attributed in this life or taught about in this life to angels to what the scripture says and know one way or the other if it's from the Bible or if it's about Tinkerbell. I know it because the Bible tells me. And as a Christian, we can stand with confidence on the foundation of the truth. That's what we are to be, brethren, good students of the Bible. So we can hold up anything that relates to spiritual beings with confidence. We may not fully understand it the first time we study it. And I don't expect you to this 20 or 30 minutes that we just spent studying this to know everything there is about angels. But I hope that it'll pique your curiosity and you'll go back and study these passages for yourself and gain more confidence in how angels work. Let's go to God in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee so much for the blessing of life, for the blessing, Father, of how we as your creation fit in so well to the power and to the infinite glory of all that you've created. And especially as we think about and we study tonight on angels, on the beautiful angelic host that you've created in thy service, we respect and we understand a little bit better who they are and how they work. And we are thankful, Father, that as your servants, they have accomplished all that of your will as it relates to us, specifically in salvation, in the promise of the coming again of your Son, knowing that they will herald that announcement, that it will be seen and will be acknowledged by all men everywhere in an instant. And we are so thankful, Father, that your will is proclaimed for us and revealed for us through your word. And so we can have confidence that all of your beings, including angels, are in submission to your will. That, Father, there is no secret message that you haven't given us, but we know you've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, and we are so thankful, we're so humbled to know that we serve you, a God who is true and one who has given us the instruction of everything that we need. Thank you, Father, for guiding our steps. Thank you, Father, for causing all things in our lives to work together for good and helping us to have more confidence to live righteously by trusting in you each step of the way, knowing the road that leads to life and leads to heaven is through Jesus Christ alone. We thank you for these blessings. We ask your forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you need to repent, and it's something that only you and the Lord knows about, you can repent right where you are. If you need to come forward and acknowledge that you've repented of sin, we'll pray with you and pray for you. And if you need to be baptized, you can do so as we stand, as we sing.
There's a fountain 'tis for you.